After these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I want to tell a story about a father and a daughter. A father was sat down in front of his bills with a frown on his face. His daughter walked in, noticing the gloomy look and how disappointed he was. She disappeared right back out of the room. To the father's dismay and surprise, the little girl reappeared, putting her piggy bank on the table. She goes, Here you go, Daddy. I know how much doing the bills bums you out. I want to help. And you know how dads are. No, honey, take it back. But she fought, she kicked, she screamed. No matter what the dad would do, every morning on the kitchen table, there would be that piggy bank with a little note on it that says, For Daddy, for bills. Well, the dad finally gave up, but he got an idea. Years later, at the daughter's graduation, the dad comes in with the piggy bank wrapped up. She opens it up and she remembers and she smiles and they laugh and they share a hug. As she's driving off to college and she's unpacking her boxes, the piggy bank falls out of the box and shatters open. And in there are rolls and rolls of cash. The father, after every payday, would go and get some cash and put it into the piggy bank for his daughter. And on the inside was a small note. It said, Sweetheart, I've kept this all these years. I've never taken a dime out of it. I've only added to it. Fathers do not take from their children. They sacrifice to give to their children. And that very much is the relationship that we must have. This passage of Scripture that we see with John, John is trying to get these men, and we'll read more to get to this point, but John's trying to get these men to understand that Jesus was not taking followers away from their cause. Jesus was not doing anything out of the ordinary. They were upset. They said, listen, this guy that you baptized and you gave witness of, you're all excited about this guy. He's over here baptizing and all men are going to him. We've seen a reduction of baptisms. We've seen a reduction of people around the table at the end of every service. What do you have to say about this? We read on just a little bit more. Forgive me as I want to make sure I get the right spot. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not Christ. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. What he's trying to tell them is this. These people that we've had following us was for the sake of Christ. I am not the bride, nor am I the bridegroom. I am the best man to the bridegroom. And that we see later, that's how he's referred to in the Scripture, is he is the best man. I am the one who stands on the outside. This following is not for me. I was sent ahead of time for Christ. John's only duty was to give his life to Christ. And I think sometimes what we do is we get this modern Christianity view of what success is. Right? Well, we don't have the 15, the 20 kids that we used to. We don't have the 300 people that we used to, blah, blah, blah. Or we look down at this other Baptist church and they're doing this and that and their pews are filled and they've got all this brand new equipment in there. And we view that as success. And as a Christian or as a pastor, or as anybody who serves in church, that's how we view it. Right? If you're a Sunday school teacher, my Sunday school class is all that huge. What I do at church doesn't seem like it's all that appreciated or it's all that big. But did you know the following, the results, they don't belong to you. What belongs to you is what? The preaching, the teaching, and the service to God. That's what belongs to us. As the pastor of this church, right, if we've got large numbers or small numbers, if you're embracing the teaching of the Bible, or you're rejecting the preaching of the Bible, that doesn't fall back on me. What falls back on me is my faithfulness to do as I am commanded by God. I've got to preach the truth. There are preachers that get behind the pulpits of faithful churches and they ruin them. Why? Because they don't preach the truth. Well, we've got 500 people in attendance. It doesn't matter how many people are there. Your job is to preach the truth. And you failed. Right? Just because a church is able to thrive in spite of somebody not obeying God does not mean that they're the cause of it. God's going to do what he's going to do. What we are to do is hold on to what it is we are called to do. God, much like the Father in our story, does not take from us. While it is true that we give him our lives, he doesn't take from our lives. He only ever adds to it. He only ever adds to it. Now you think about John the Baptist. John could have had 100 dreams. It was probably never his dream as a child to be out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey, wearing camel's hair, putting people in water and bringing them back out. I'm sure as a child he did not dream of having verbal arguments with the Pharisees until the day somebody takes his head off. I'm sure he didn't dream of that. That was God's plan for his life. But look at how John describes what his life is. He doesn't count it as a drudgery. He doesn't point at all the jobs that he doesn't have. He's not looking over at the disciples going, well, they've got this and they've got this and God deprived that of me. I had to give it up to serve him. No, that's not what he said. What he said was, this is my joy. It ought to be our joy to see the Lord work. It ought to be our excitement to participate in godly things. You know what? I keep remembering when we did the fence, and doing the fence was probably one of the first big scary things we did. Not because I was afraid of the fence, but because I hadn't really gotten to know most of you all that well. And we're doing this thing, and I'm afraid you guys will find out that I'm really not good at anything, which I'm pretty sure y'all picked up on already. That's why you didn't get to ride on the tractor yesterday. That's what happened. But I was kind of nervous about that. It was hot. It was sweaty. I wasn't quite sure what to do. There wasn't a lot of agreement on the how to do this or that. But you know what it was at the end of the day? Joy. I drive by that, I still remember some of y'all sitting out there bringing chairs over because it was getting too hot for you. Putting the effort in, taking a seat. Now, I'm not, that sounds like I'm picking. I'm not picking. You know what I mean? Like, some of you are like, I may not have the strength, but I sure will be here for the fellowship. That said something to me. Like, I know there's a humorous kind of a thing, but I don't see the humor in it. That was sweet. That was awesome. Now, when we look at that, we see that in our service to the Lord, there is a lot more to it. There is a lot that God gives back into a life that is surrendered to him. As Jesus said, that in order to find your life, you must what? Lose it. That's how you get it. John understood. And he's telling these men, no, this was not something that was robbed of us. This was the purpose of what we were doing. This was the joy of it the entire time. We understand that from Scripture, it's our responsibility to give to God. We look at some of the things that these guys are saying. We're saying, hey, you remember that guy on the other side of Jordan that you witnessed of, that you baptized? Now they're pointing out that John did some work in his hands, and perhaps it was being buried of him. Perhaps that wasn't quite right. Give the work of our hands to the Lord. And again, I say that to a church that's pretty good at doing that, right? But we are to give of our work, right? What needs to be done? All right, I'll head on over there. What needs to be done over here? had that several discussions for church members. All right, this is going on. They're going in for this surgery. They got this illness. What do we got to do? How do we take care of it? Well, let's go over here. Let's get some food together. Visiting Brother Tim, some food was coming in. Well, I was coming in with junk food. And by the time we left, his sister was coming in. That's what we do. And there's joy in that. There's love in that. There's fun in that. Right? There ought to be some work in our hands where we can drive by something at the end of the day and look at it going, hey, do you remember that time we all got together and we did that? We were talking at the conference. Somebody goes, why are your pine trees so tall like that? Because we lopped off the bottom. I said, well, while we were here doing one thing, somebody got the idea to raise it up higher so we could drive up underneath it and make it a little bit easier to clean out and blah, blah, blah. I remember that. That was a hot day. That was a gross day. Moving all those branches, getting the sap all over. I love that day. I love that. That was a good day. We ought to give of the work of our hands. We passed out flyers a little bit, and we're going to be doing that again this year, by the way, as we can find opportunity to do it. Passing out door hangers. I still drive through there, and I'll be like, hey, we went over here, and we went over there. And I remember the conversations we were having while we walked through there. Did we ever see anybody come out of it? I don't know. Not a lot of people fill out those cards. Maybe they did, maybe they don't. But I'll tell you this, it did something to me. It excited me. It was a good time for me. We ought to give of the work of our hands. When we give of the work of our hands, we get back. And we never give so we can get. But never believe that giving means that you end up with less. That's not the way it works. If I'm sitting there and I've got a pizza and Jack comes over and I give him 3 slices of pizza, I have 3 less slices of pizza. But that's what happens when you give Jack something. But when I give the Lord something, He fills up what I have left beyond what I could imagine. The giving, the sharing, the time spent, it all means so much more than what would have happened if I'd have done it on my own. Right? We give of our hands. We build for the Lord. And then guess what? We see the Lord bless that. We see use come of that. We see a time when we had our conference. That's a lot of work. Everybody put in so much work for it. Even if it doesn't feel like you did a lot, when you look back and I'm looking at all the things, there was a lot done by almost everybody, right? All of our willing and able body hands were in there doing something. It may not have been a lot, but we were doing something. And I tell you what, a lot of people still talk about that conference. Oh, I ran into so-and-so. I ain't seen so-and-so in 2-3 years. That was kind of the theme for it. I ain't seen so-and-so in 2 or 3 years. I haven't heard them preach in 5, 6, 7 years. That's what the work of our hands do. You get it? We give. And it's not like how the prosperity gospel goes, where I give, the Lord multiplies it 3 or 4. No, I give, and the Lord backfills what I've got. I get that time. I get that camaraderie. I get that fellowship. It's very intimidating hearing you guys talk about conferences in the past, but you guys talk about work a little bit different than most churches I've ever heard talk about doing work. Oh, and I remember Sister So-and-so, we used to do this, and Brother So-and-so, we used to do... Remember that time we were cleaning the... Lord backfills, gives us amazing things. Maybe not just in return, but He fills up what we've got left. Precious memories, laughter, joy. The work of our hands is never for naught. They go on to say, hey, that guy you bore witness to, that guy you stood up for. You know, a lot of times we have to put an effort for it. We have to. There's something to be said about those that have busy schedules and still throw a jab in there every now and then to serve the Lord. There's something to be said about them. There's something to be said about the body that is ill and hurt and has to put in a little bit more effort than everybody else just to do what they feel is just a little bit. There's blessing and effort. There is. Number one, you walk away feeling as though you just scored the victory, right? My calendar, my schedule is a monster. I used to have a schedule that was a monster, always dictated every little thing I did down to how much time I spent with my kids, what I was able to do to church. I used to have that schedule, man. But there's something to be said about those people that have a lot to do and still take those breaks to get in with the Lord every now and then, just do what they can. There's something to be said about those that'll not just make one dish, but three or four. Somebody who'll not just say, hi, how are you, but take the effort to stop and actually see how somebody is doing. You ever notice how we do that? You come, hey, how you doing? Good, how are you doing? All right, here we go. It's almost like that's just the American way of saying hi. We're not actually asking how you're doing. Stop. Put the effort in. You know, I have found a lot of times that even though I'm uncomfortable with small talk sometimes, sometimes it's good, man. You just, how you doing? Well, and they'll go on, and I learn so much. I go on, and I see an opportunity now. Maybe I can help. Maybe there's something I can do. It just so happens that I bumped into somebody with something I can, with a need that I can actually do something about. Amen, right? Here we go. Our effort is a good thing. It's good to put a little sweat to the brow. Good to put a little effort in when it comes down to the Lord. It's good to say one more street, one more person, one more chapter, one more verse. It's good to be that person willing to put in the labor and say, you know what, I'm going to serve the Lord even if it requires just a little bit more effort on my part. And then when they sat there and in their dismay, verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And you can almost kind of hear the weight in that. He is messing with the operation, John. John, all this work that we've done over these last few years, all men are going to him. All the people are going over to this guy. Sometimes we'll see it and we'll be in ministry, we'll be serving the Lord, and we may seem like we're hurt a little bit by something. Maybe we weren't asked to do something. Maybe somebody else was asked over us. Maybe communication wasn't right. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. And all of a sudden we get our hearts hurt. These men that were coming to John, they had a little bit of a miscommunication as to who this Jesus was. Their hearts were hurt. You know what, I'll tell you this. I haven't been doing this very long, but I've known from many of the preachers and pastors that I've learned from that it's hard to put your heart in the game. It's hard. I've known a lot of people, they'll come to church, they'll put their heart behind a box. I don't want to throw that out there. I don't want to trust anybody. I don't want to care, because once I care, I get hurt. The youth leader at our church, Carl Lentz, he was the guy that presented me with the Bible at my ordination. He was the one that would knock on my door to make sure I got on the van back when they ran a van right over there at Flat Rock. He was one of the men other than Brother Gill who would come over and send me letters and give me phone calls just to encourage me, just to see how I'm doing. They put their heart on the line. Well, one time he put his heart on the line for a young girl who's having trouble at home. He and his wife took that young girl into their house. And 2 or 3 weeks of living in the house, they fed her, they took care of her, they rearranged some things for her to be able to have some things at school that mom and dad weren't necessarily going to be allowed to have them to afford. And it didn't take long for that girl to just kind of look at him and say, you know what, I'm out of here. Said some mean words, left the church, decided that what she wanted to live worldly for a little while. But what bothered them the most wasn't the mean words. It was the walking away. Here we are, we've taught you for years. Here we are, we've brought you into our home, we've cared for you, we've loved you. And it's not like there was an argument. It's not like there was something ugly that took place. It wasn't like there was anything that would have justified it other than she got to an age where she wanted to go out and go drinking. Her words, not mine. Where she wanted to get up and she wanted to spend a little late nights with some boys and she wanted to go out to clubs and she wanted to do this and she wanted to do that. And she could not do that serving in church. And for whatever reason, we've discussed this before, people confuse sin with freedom. Well, I want to be free to do this. It's never free. You always got to pay the bouncer. It's never free. You always got to pay the drugstore clerk. You always got to pay the liquor store. It's never free. And you're never guiltless. You think those drugs, that alcohol, that sleeping around, isn't going to make you feel shame with or without God? It will. Right, just ask anybody who's ever checked Instagram after a late night of drinking. You don't need God to feel embarrassed. They confuse sin with freedom. So you know what? Broke their hearts, broke our hearts. We've all had that happen where we love people and all of a sudden there's a misunderstanding. Instead of us being able to discuss it as rational adults, they go nuclear with it. Breaks our hearts. We've all seen that, I'm sure. It's hard to put your heart in the line. But that's how you do it. There's no shortcut to serving the Lord. Do you want to know what serving the Lord would look like without heart? We've talked about this when it came down to 1 Corinthians, that all things we do needs to be done in what? In love, with charity. That's what it needs to be done. You can't be a church without love. You can't serve the Lord without your heart. Yes, it will get hurt. Yes, there will be disappointing times. But without your heart, you lose the real power behind the gas. You need to be able to throw your heart into there. These people, they kind of got hurt. He took everybody. Everybody's going, calm down. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. Right? Well, it really hurt me the way they did this thing and they did wrong. So what you're saying is that we're called to love sinners? Yeah. You know what? Every now and then as your pastor, I might say something hurts your feelings. And if you think I'm wrong, you come to me, we make it right. Every now and then you might say something might hurt my feelings. You know what I do? I come to you and we can make it right. But that's part of it. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. The people in our families, the children that we raise, every single last one of us will eventually, maybe, possibly, hurt our feelings. But that's part of having a heart. It is much better. It's much better to live with your heart, serve with your heart, than to try to serve the Lord without it. I've walked into churches so cold. Right? So cold, you'd think they're robots. Hi, brother. How are you? Good to see you. All right. At the entire corners of the church where people are, where nobody even goes to visit. Things split so far down the center or three or four ways, it's a wonder they only have the one pastor. We don't want to serve that way. I would much rather put my heart on the line. Much rather understand, well, hey, listen, they sinned, and we can get this right. I'd much rather live like that than for me to live with my heart turned off trying to serve the Lord. It's awkward, it's uncomfortable, and it just don't work. Put your heart into it. We give the Lord our hands, we give the Lord our effort, we give the Lord our hearts. And as John tries to explain to them in verse 27, John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." Verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The disciples that came to John laid out the problem like this: he is stealing our sheep. He is taking our ministry. John's response was, yes, that's exactly what's supposed to happen. That's exactly what I want. Somebody told me before I came over here, Matt, if you go over there and you don't keep your foot in the business, you'll lose your ability to network. You will lose the ability to just kind of transition back in. And I was told this in high school, Matt, if you didn't go forward and you get some kind of a degree to fall back on, right? If you don't get something to fall back on and the ministry don't work, what are you going to do? I said, well, here's the thing. If my dream was to be a football player, I'll get that degree. If my dream was to go out and be a television actor, would have fell through? Yeah, I agree. But I don't have to side bet on the Lord. I don't. Somebody told me, well, Matt, it seems like you're spending a lot more time focusing on church stuff than you are growing yourself, making yourself a more healthy applicant on a college thing. Yes. Yes, I am. Exactly. Hold on. You're not going to have a lot of friends if you keep inviting them to church. No one wants to go to church anymore. You can't do that. Yes, I can. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. When these disciples came to John and said, John, he's taking the people. Yes. He's supposed to be taking the people. These people, they're not my people. They're his people. They're his. This is exactly the plan. Things are going exactly the way that they should go. There have been times in your life, believe you me, where you thought you were having a bad day. But what God was doing was transitioning you over to be in the position to put you right where he wants to bless you. To these disciples, they were losing their ministry. To John, ministry was just getting going, man. Here's the payoff. I came, I preached Christ, I baptized, and now look, here he is. Now look, here he is. You know what I want to be? I want to be a preacher preaching the return of Jesus Christ on the day he comes back. That's what I want. Lord gives me 50 years behind a pulpit. I'll take every single last one of them, and I want to be here on the rapture. Could you imagine that moment? I mean, you don't have much. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, right? But I like to think that I get to be smug for half a twinkle. I want to be real smug about it, right? Just, and for that little trumpet blast, I'm going, and off we go. That's how John felt. He sent me to preach this message. Here he is. It's all going according to plan, boys. Don't worry about it. This is what we want. We want this. It was always, always John's intention for Christ to take over. John was always building towards Christ, preaching that he was coming, preaching repentance, baptizing followers. That's what it was for. That's what everything up until that moment was about. John was by no means surprised by Jesus Christ taking over the disciples. This was not the failure of one church going into the other. It was the preparation giving way to the main course. We like cooking shows. Or I say we, my family likes cooking shows. I can't abide by the tension that's built up in some of these, right? Where the chef is sitting there and he takes the bite and he goes, well, let me tell you what I think. And then you hear, dun, 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 and you go to a commercial for 5 or 6 hours. And then you come up and they've got to try to rebuild that tension. So you're left with like 7 or 8 whole minutes of trying to figure out if this thing tastes like dog food or not. But I think it was our anniversary. You guys know who Alton Brown is? Alton Brown had a live show. We went to Alton Brown's live show. That was hilarious. It was a good time. And one of the things that he talks about is mise en place. So you get all your ingredients together and you set that out, right? And then when you're ready to go, you get the bowl of the seasoning, you dump that in. Your bowl of chicken, you dump that in, right? That's how you do it. That's what John was doing. John was the prep cook. He wasn't the chef. Well, he's coming over and he's taking all the ingredients. That's what I prepped him for. That's what I spent all my life up to this moment doing. And that's, of course, exactly what I want to see happen. Listen, when you sit there and you're tempted by the devil and the Holy Spirit brings up the verse that you read last week, that's why you did it. Well, so you go to church, you can't do anything. That's the purpose of it. Because there's some dumb stuff out there I don't want to do. There's some apologies I don't want to give. So you know what? That's what the preparation was for. Right? Well, you know what? You used to be when you'd work, or it used to be when we'd hang out, you'd do this or that. You don't do that anymore. Exactly. Well, it seems like that Jesus thing, that old church thing, is taking over your life. Yes. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. I've had amazing nights around the study and preaching of the Word of God. I've had blessing upon blessing Yes, there has been mountains of tribulation. Yes, there have been moments where my heart has been so broken, it's hard to even think. Yes, there are the sad times. Don't forget that John the Baptist was about to be beheaded. Don't forget that the wilderness was uncomfortable. Never forget that camel's hair was filled with fleas and itchy. Never forget that his life was hard. So when he tells you, "This is my joy," you understand what he was about. You understand. You know what? You go out, you think about what the world says should bring you joy. It brings you joy for this. Just that much. When I'm sad, but I trust in the Lord, I still have joy. When I'm angry, frustrated, I feel hurt, when I feel betrayed, when the knives are sticking out of my back, I have joy. There ain't a bottle of beer out there advertises that. There ain't a type of promiscuous lifestyle. There is not a lustful thing you can fulfill your body with that will give you that lasting kind of joy. It's what you do. I had somebody, they were telling me one time at work, they brought in, it was like a Tupperware container, and they pulled out a package of Oreos. You ever see, like a Tupperware container, like you go to the party, and your aunt makes you buy the Tupperware, but she put cookies in it. Not like she baked the Oreo cookies in the sleeve. And she sat there, she goes, well, somebody asked her, why do you put them in there? She goes, well, so they don't get stale. And somebody just kind of looked at her going, you keep Oreo cookies that long? That was one of those things where I had to walk out. I had to go for a walk for a second. But you overeat. In a little while, you're going to feel bad again. You put drugs in your body. After a while, you're going to feel bad again. You get drunk to make the sad feelings go away. And before you know it, you're more sad than you were before. Right? You think about it. I grew up with country music. Country music was always talking about, well, I'm going to get so drunk I can't think anymore, right? Because the word thinking and drinking go together, and that's what they're going to do. Clever. Alcohol is a depressant. What happens? You wake up the next morning, at the very least, you're sad because you blew half your paycheck at the bar. But guess what you have to wake up to the next morning? Everything you tried to drink away. You think you can fulfill yourself by jumping from random relationship to relationship? That don't help nothing. Well, I tell you what, maybe if I change my gender, change my hair, change my clothes, maybe if I change my location, maybe if I change my car, maybe stuff, change, colors of things, they do not provide lasting joy. That's why you get a new phone every now and then. That's why you go ahead, you try to revamp something. Those things, they don't last forever. Last year, I bought a lawnmower, a little push lawnmower. I was so excited. Remember how excited I was about that thing? I wouldn't even let the boys push on it, and I'm trying to teach them. A couple days ago, I bought another new lawnmower. Completely forgot about the other one. That's what happens. Folks, that's what happens. We think that we can redefine things and find joy. You can't. Our joy is found in fulfilling the cause that Jesus gave us. If I'm doing what God has asked me to do and I'm living the life that Jesus has asked me to live, that's where I get the joy. That's where I get the peace that passes all understanding. Well, how can you have peace? Aren't you upset? I am upset. Help it. I got this. What do you mean God got this? What's he going to do? He never tells me. I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do. But I know this, that every time I've put my foot down in the direction he's told me to go, there's been ground. All I know is that just when things look dark, here he comes in the right direction. If I'm walking on it, here comes the light. That's all I know. John put everything he had into service of the Lord. So when Christ appeared, he was not surprised. It's what he was told would happen. As a matter of fact, he leapt in the belly of his mother long before he was even born. When it became less about John and more about Christ, it didn't surprise him either. John was just the messenger. He was just the herald. He was that guy that stands in the doorway and calls out the name of the fancy person about to walk in. That was his job. Jesus is coming. So when he came through, of course, that's what it was. Of course, there was no surprise there. So when God slowly starts to, when you slowly start to see the Lord taking control of your life, when you begin to see the blessings, when you begin to see yourself making decisions you would have never made before, and things are working out the way God promised them because you're making those decisions, there's no surprise there. Wait, you're telling me that I faithfully handled my finances as a good steward. I lived my life, kept my household, raised my kids. I did what God has asked me to do. And things didn't work out the way I wanted to, but things worked out in blessed ways. That doesn't surprise me. It doesn't. I think I've said that so often about our church. I'm not surprised, but it still catches my breath. That's our relationship with the Lord. I'm not surprised, but I tell you what, it still gets to me. That ought to be our heart towards God, is that, you know what, whatever you ask, whatever you want, I'll give it to you, and there's no reason to be surprised when Christ does what he says he will do. When we see in this, verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. There are times when a church member will come up to me and they'll talk to me about a blessing. Hey, pastor, I did this and this is how it turned out. That's my joy. That's my joy. And I can't even describe that to you. Because you know what? Sometimes you get up here and you think you're just blowing air. Sometimes you get up and you preach the word and you hope that people, you don't know if it's changing anything. So when somebody comes and say, hey, listen, you're saying this thing, I went out and I did it, and it worked. Now I get it. That's not going to happen a lot here because y'all had a lot of pastors set you straight long before I got here. I'm not expecting a lot of it. And that's not even trying to puff up your egos. That's the truth. But it means something to me. It does. Hey, listen, you know what? I'm kind of an odd duck. And you know what? Some of y'all are kind of odd ducks too. We kind of fit in together that way. That or y'all are lying to me. I love it. I appreciate it. I was sitting there, we were doing the move, and just, I don't want to use the word sass, but there was so much of it there amongst us, just trash talking and goofing around, and that's good. That's good. I mean, it was humbling that it was my yard we were doing it in, but it's good. When we're here in the churchyard, or we're back there in the fellowship hall, or we're sitting around a meal that we're just enjoying together, that's my joy. Well, now wait a minute. Remember, you used to have goals. In your professional career, you used to have goals. You wanted this and you wanted that, and you swore you'd always, and it looked like you just got swept away from that. Yeah, I did. Cowabunga. I'll ride that wave. Why? Because this is my joy. This is my joy. Word of God being open, talking Bible around folks. There's not a lot of Christians that sit around talking Bible. I love our coffee fellowships because it's not just me running my mouth and then I stop and it's quiet. Y'all start talking too. We'll have our men's fellowships, and those are nice too, where we'll get to talking about from biblical things, and this is what the Lord has done, and we'll share private things, and we'll share things that we struggle with. Our last coffee devotion, if you're sitting at home during coffee devotion, I encourage you to be there. We started talking about something, wasn't even on the topic of the devotion I wanted to do. I had to grab another devotion to fit the topic we were talking about. Because it was moving me. I was like, all right, I wasn't going to talk about this, but let's turn to the other page and let's get to it. That is what joy is. When I sit in a room And I know that my struggles are not singular to me. When I know that what encourages me is not just for me. That I'm not an odd duck. That the very words that excite you are the words that excite me. That the very experiences that you had go along with things that I've never experienced, but I believe. Things that I've been taught from a child. Man, if you do these things, this is what the Lord will do. And I'm sitting there among you. Some of you haven't done those things. And guess what? It works out just like that. It does. I have had time in the last year and a half to sit down and go through the scriptures, pull out my notes, and dig all the way through. I promised myself I'd go through the Bible once, pretending I've never seen any of it. Trying to pull out and recognize some of the doctrines I have long held. And you know what I found? I haven't changed on anything. Why? Because the book holds true. The book holds true. When you study the book, that's what the book says. Right? We'll get to this. Well, that's a very Baptist thing to say. That's a very Lutheran thing to say. Is it? I mean, it's just Bible. If being right with the Bible makes me a Baptist, hey. That's just what the book says. Oh, well, there's different interpretations. Yeah, but you got to stand on your head to get to some of those. You need that. You need that. Right, where we've talked about this, man plus the councils, or man plus the fathers, man plus the... No. Right there. You need that book. That's my joy. When I pull something out of Scripture, and I apply it to my life, and things go exactly how God says they will, and I find peace, and I find a lack of frustration, and I find protection from temptation, I find all the things that I need in there, I put it into place and it works, that's my joy. That's my joy. When we give our lives to God, it doesn't, for whatever reason, it doesn't mean that we've got less. Right? If I'm sitting there with 10 blocks, I give you 3, I've got less blocks. But whatever I give to the Lord, He magnifies. Not just what He took, but what He gives back. You know what? I'll sit there and we'll be doing something. Maybe we'll give 3 or 4 hours. Maybe we'll break our backs a little bit doing something. Those are some hours, and that is some strength, and that is some energy I'm not going to get back. Prosperity Gospel would say I'd wake up the next morning and I have a few more hours left in my day, or a few more hours extra in my day. I'd be like Popeye the Sailor Man for a few hours, getting that strength magnified. That's not how that works. What is this? Is there's a blessing from that time that is spent given to the Lord, and the Lord comes back and He doles out more blessings on our lives. John said, "This is exactly what we're doing here. This is exactly what I wanted. This is exactly what God said would happen. What we need to do is be able to obey God, knowing full well that what He says will happen." Is exactly what's going to happen. Don't let doubt get in. Don't let laziness or apathy get in there. What God says we will do. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You.